you, Lisa. Oh, it's turning out to be a great day in the house of the Lord today. Amen. And, I'm going to speak on a subject today called the joy of the Lord. And I didn't talk to Lisa, about that song, Trading My Sorrows for the Joy of the Lord. That's just what happens. But that's what we need to do, too. And before we begin, I just want to reiterate please stay and have dinner tonight, or this morning with us. Tonight would be fine, too. I can come to your house, whatever. But I saw Chuck Bond carving up so much meat downstairs. We got to have somebody to eat it, right, Chuck? Yeah. So, and you visitors that are here, boy, just feel welcome. I know this group. We've just been here a little bit, Sandy and myself. This group will make you feel welcome. So please, please stay for dinner. It's going to be a great time that we can fellowship. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I'm going to look at an area of Scripture chapter number 16. But before we do that, I want to tell us that, the idea, have you ever heard of someone refer to someone else as kind of a grumpy Christian? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would anybody be grumpy if they're a Christian? It's kind of like a jumbo shrimp, It means, I don't understand that. So we're going to look at joy today, and we're going to look at the heavenly gift of joy that can be in our lives today. And I want us to either remember if we've lost it or discover what joy truly is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what the Bible says. Do you want more strength today?
Yes.
We all need a lot of strength in this world we're living in. And to start with, I want us to look at the fact that there is kind of a misconception out there that joy and happiness are the same thing, and they're not. They're totally different because they originate in totally different places. When I talk about being happy, it's because what happens in my life, right? Happy comes from the word happiness, and what happens in our life. If people treat me well and my life is just hitting on all 8 cylinders. I am said to be happy. But if the opposite is true and things are going wrong for me, sometimes I am unhappy. It just kind of depends on what's happening. And just like everything in the world is temporary, happiness is temporary. But the joy of the Lord is something totally different. And it originates in the Spirit of the living God. Just as God is eternal, joy is eternal in our life. And we thought that maybe a pictorial example might be handy. Pastor Chris, could you put that picture on, please? Oh, look at it. Can anybody see that? That is Sandy and I on our very first date. Aww, isn't that sweet? And for you young guys out there, what says more about let's have a great time tonight than a canary yellow tuxedo? Can you see that?
Yep.
That's me, and that's Sandy, in 1978.
Wow.
Woo! It was at prom, so it was right about this time of year, 38 years ago. Can you imagine? 38 years ago. Look at that. I don't know if you can. Look at the cuffs on that. It looks like Liberace or something. If you don't know who Liberace is, ask your neighbor. But my shirt, you can't see that. The whole shirt was nothing but ruffles. Remember that kind of stuff, Lisa? I had more ruffles than 2 bags of potato chips. It was crazy. Thank goodness that didn't last very long. But do I look happy?
Yes.
If you can see that, I'm very happy. Sandy looks a little happy too. And just speaking of myself, I know what you're thinking. And yes, it's been a long, hard trail for 38 years. I didn't know if you'd even recognize me up there, but that is me. But joy is something totally different. I was happy because what was happening, you know, things were going good that night. You know what I mean? I got a date with Sandy. I've been wanting a date with Sandy for a long time. And that was the first one. And look what happened. 38 years later. Yeah, I like yellow. I like yellow. I'll spare you the ruffles today. But that's happiness there. And it's fleeting, isn't it? Believe it or not, we've had fights since then. And so, you know, it just depends on what's happening. But the joy of the Lord is something completely different. The joy of the Lord is a compelling quality of life that is seen and felt throughout Scripture. And we're going to look at a little Scripture and see what true joy is all about. It's not affected by, or it's not confined or defined by circumstance. It is a divine way of life. So, John chapter 16, I just want to read about three verses here for you, if you'll follow along, either on the screen or in your Bible. John 16, verse 20, it says, I tell you the truth. Jesus is talking here. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is the time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we've enjoyed worshiping your wonderful name. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray, O God, Holy Spirit, just flood our hearts with the truth, O God, of your word. Help us to grab on to it and to take it with us from this place and to learn from it, because your word is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless us through our hearing of this word. And we'll be very careful, Lord, to give you all the praise, all the glory. Everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. So the joy of the Lord, you know, it's it's 1/9, I guess you could say, of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, along with love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And today we want to talk about the fruit of joy. You know, joy in the New Testament, or in the Greek, means gladness or bliss or celebration. Those are all good words about what joy truly means. But you know, I really like what it says in the Hebrew or in the Old Testament definition of joy. Get this, it means to leap or spin around with pleasure. That's what joy means. What is that picture for you? For me, it's like a little child, isn't it? To have joy in the Lord is like a little child. I know my grandsons, they do lots of leaping and spinning around. They're having a great time. And I just challenge you today, and myself, that we can have more joy in our life. And we can be more childlike. I think that's okay. Not childish, but childlike. We must come to God as a child, don't we? And I believe that as we push away more of the world and draw ourselves closer unto God, we will have more joy. And I like how the Bible puts joy. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's that agricultural look at the things of God. But how do we produce, or how does the fruit of joy produce a crop in our lives. How does that happen? Well, you know, probably about some 10 years ago, I put out 3 apple trees in my backyard. And for some reason, I don't know why, I put 3 different species of apples. And I thought I was really being clever because one would pollinate, so I read, with one and the other one. Anyway, it was all going to work as long as they all stayed alive, that is. Well, about, 3 or 4 years ago, one of the 3 died. You remember that year where there was such a terrible drought, you know, and I neglected to water these trees, and one of them died. And then just last year, have you ever had bagworms on your fruit trees?
Yeah.
Okay. Bagworms just took up house on one of those fruit trees, and it killed it limb by limb by limb. And it still stands. Its lifeless frame just still stands there. And I think I'm leaving it there just as a reminder to the one that's still alive that, hey, it could be you next. But that's not right, is it? It should be a reminder to me that I'm not taking care of my fruit trees. But anyway, there's one that's alive. Everything's getting green right now, right? And it's looking good, but I got to be careful with it. I got to take care of it this time. And I think that's the way the joy of the Lord is. It takes some work in our lives. Sometimes we need to really hover over it and protect it and to feed it. And, you know, just like when we try to raise apples, and I was kind of unaware of this for a while, but you know, Cuba anyway, I don't know about bourbon or anything, but Cuba, 8,200 years ago, was really big into apple orchards. There's a mural in Cuba just about that. And it was really a big deal around Cuba. And they would ship the apples out on the railway system. And it was a big deal. And so I have 1 apple tree left. And I need to take good care of it today. You know, whenever we're trying to raise anything, and I know vineyards are a big deal around here now, but there are all kinds of things we have to contend with, isn't it? There's weather, there's bugs, there's weeds, and there's poor soil. In the same way, we need to take care of the joy that God wants to have in our life. There can be cold fronts of despair, I wrote down. There's infestations of doubt sometimes in our lives. There can be weed beds of pessimism. And just like poor soil, there can be depression that is void of any nutrients in our life. And we need to watch out for those things. I believe we need to let God prune away some things in our lives that will increase our crop of joy. Amen? And then to allow Him to empower us to make the right choices, because it comes down to choices. In Galatians 4, I won't have you turn there, but the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he had just kind of corrected them on something. He was kind of disciplining them a little bit. And in Galatians 4 and 15, excuse me, Paul says, very pointed question, what happened to your joy? You know? Paul said, what happened to it? Where did it go? Where did your joy go? And he goes on to say, am I your enemy by telling you the truth? So evidently he was fixing some problems in the church, and all of a sudden their joy was gone. And my, that's the question for the whole church today, isn't it? What's happened to your joy? Where did it go? I absolutely love what Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist from a couple of generations ago, had to say about this subject of joy. He said this, and I'm going to quote him. He said, it is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring. It's a secret. The world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. That's what Moody said. He said, it's a secret spring. I like that. And he says, the world can't see and the world doesn't know anything about it. Have you ever heard the phrase, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away? That's what joy is. It's something from God, and we have it when we walk in obedience to Him. Can I say this, that, you know, some of us that have been in this Christian walk for a while, we love to see new Christians come, don't we? We love to see it because it's a name written down in glory, of course. But also, you know what? Sometimes, I can attest to this, we see an energy and an excitement in the new Christian, right? But let me tell you something. This is a message right now just for the Christian like me that have been in this walk for a while. We can get our joy back. It's good for us to see the exuberance and the energy and excitement in new Christians. And we can get our energy, our joy, that's directly from the throne room of God. We can get it back in our lives. First of all, I want to cover just a few joy busters in our lives, joy killers that we need to be aware of. Number one, unsatisfied expectations about life. This kind of hits me hard because I've seen myself in years past like this. Maybe I want a bigger truck, you know. Maybe the kids aren't where they need to be. Maybe the car is not new enough and it's starting to get rusty. And there's little things in life that we can be discontent about. And you know what? Those things can kill our joy. Maybe you don't have that job that you always wanted, and maybe it's hard on you. I can't say that anymore because I just got a great job. And I love it. But discontentment can rob us of joy. It gets between us and God. And you know, Paul had something to say about that in Philippians 4 and 12, if you want to turn there. Or look at the screen. There we go. Yes, Philippians 4 and 12. Here's something that Paul said that can really hit home, I think, with us. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. There's that word secret again, just like Moody. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything, or another version, all things, through Him who gives me strength. Amen. Paul figured it out, didn't he? He figured out that secret. And it's interesting that he says it's a secret too. And also, did you catch what he said when he said, I have learned? There's a learning process with the joy of the Lord. There's a learning process. And sometimes I think it's good for us to pray the Lord's Prayer, where it talks about, give us our daily bread. Give us, Lord, what we need, not necessarily what we want, so that discontentment does not rob us of joy. Number two, conflict with others. Ooh, Pastor, you're getting a little touchy there. But there is conflict, isn't there? And maybe there's something that we need to clear the air on with somebody in our lives. I've seen this in my own family. I know that it can rob me of joy when these things happen. Unresolved conflict. It's a constant dripping of stress. And anger can blind us in our view of God. And it can drain us of joy. Number three, and the last one I wrote down, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin can rob us of joy. Because what happens is when we have sin that we haven't brought to the God, we haven't brought to the Lord for Him to wash us of, it creates guilt in us, and that makes us feel unworthy of God's love. I got a newsflash for you. We're unworthy of God's love anyway. Isn't that true? While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. We don't deserve any of God's love. But unconfessed sin can build up a wall, and we can't come to God because our head is down, and we just hate the way it feels. And if you have time later in the day, I urge you to look at Psalm number 32. We won't take time this morning to do it, but I want to give you a synopsis of it. This is King David in this psalm. And in the very beginning of the psalm, in verse 3, it says, and this is the whole progression of unconfessed sin and then relief. Because in verse 3 it says, David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Isn't that a good description of unconfessed sin? I kept silent, and guess what happened? My bones wasted away. There's an eating away of us when we have something between us and God. But then, thankfully, in verse 11, he ends this psalm by saying this. This is between verse 3 and verse 11, he does confess his sin to God. And in verse 11, he's celebrating. He says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And there's a big exclamation point in my Bible. He's excited. He's rejoicing now because his sin has been covered. Let's learn from King David and not let unconfessed sin get the best of us. So these three things I just wanted to mention: unsatisfied expectations about life, unresolved conflicts with others, and unconfessed sin. All these things can rob us of joy from God. Oh, but I've got good news today. We don't have to stay there. I don't want to end the sermon right now, if that's okay with you. Just telling you the problems. I've got the solution. God's got the solution. We can have joy restored in our lives. You see, God never gives up on us. Isn't that right? Even though we give up on ourselves, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Number one, in getting our joy back, I have this one point. We must see God Almighty for as He truly is. He is a joyful God. And He enjoys you and me. He loves us. You see, when our joy meter is on empty, we tend to see God holding this big yardstick, don't we? And he's measuring every step we take. But nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is a loving God. And I want you to look at Zephaniah. Yes, Zephaniah is in your Bible. I don't look at it much either. Once a year I do. Anyway, Zephaniah 3 and 17. Boy, you're quick up there. Zephaniah 3 and 17, look at this. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Get this. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know what that tells me? God breaks into song when he thinks about his people. That's the loving God I'm talking about. He is not a God that is aloof, just waiting for us to mess up so he can unleash his fury. That's not God. He loves. He wants to redeem. That's what he's all about, redemption. You know, sometimes, and I watched him a little bit this morning on TV. There's a little preacher I like to watch once in a while. His name is Ron Phillips. I don't know if you've seen him. He pastors a church down in Tennessee. Hickson, Tennessee, I think. And the name of the church he pastors at is called Abba's House. And The best definition that I researched this actually this week. The best definition I can find for the word Abba, it's actually a word for father in Aramaic, but the best definition I can see is the word daddy. Abba's house, daddy's house. And don't get me wrong, we can't take any of the honor and glory and respect from God, but God also, I believe, wants us to see him as our daddy. And I like Ron because, you know, he's got this really thick Tennessee accent. And sometimes he'll talk about Abba's house. And I can't do it like he can, but he says, "He's my daddy." You know? And what he's saying is there's an intimacy with God that he wants you to know about. He's our daddy. And all you mamas out there and you daddies out there, is there anything you wouldn't do for your kids? No. So we need to, number one, see God for who he is. He's our daddy. Number two, to get our joy back, we need to praise God in song, in prayer, and in reading our Bibles. That's how we get it back. It's an old prescription, but it works every time. And I think that as you grow in the faith, you find areas that really, really bring the presence of God into you personally. For Sandy and I, ever since we met, ever since the Yellow Tux, that is, music has been a big part of our lives. And when we worship God in music, and of course prayer and studying his word too, it takes me from earth to heaven when I worship God. Just running down the road listening to Christian music really helps, but it helps even more when you get involved, I think, and you worship him. Also, reading this, I don't want to go another day in my life without reading this word. It is supernatural. It will change you in ways you never thought possible. But it takes me from earth to heaven. It takes me from the mully grubs to the very throne room of heaven. It takes me from depression to delight. It takes me and it gives me an eternal perspective. Do you know what I mean by that? An eternal perspective. When I praise God, who was it Paul that said these light afflictions? You know, it makes the things in my life that are going wrong that much smaller. It makes them tiny, microscopic, and it blows up the greatness of God and the grandeur of him when I praise him. And that's when the joy flows back. When I lift up the Lord, that's when the joy happens. Psalm 66, 1-3 says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." As we celebrate God through prayer, scripture, and song, I believe the fruit of joy will begin to blossom in our lives once again. Not only bud, not only blossom, but will produce the fruit of joy. How do we get joy back? Remember God for who he is, a loving father. Number two, we praise him in song and scripture and prayer. Number three, we release your problems to the Lord. You know, God has really broad shoulders. He can handle it. And sometimes we just need to come forward or in your pew and just hand it over to God. You know, the old timers, what they called that? It was called praying through. Yep. It was coming into agreement that God can do it. Yep. That we are small and our abilities are meager, but God can do it all. You know, in Acts 16, I love this part of Scripture where it talks about Paul and Silas. Remember that? They were in prison. And not only were they in prison, they got beat, they got flogged. It says their feet were fastened in stocks in some cold, dark, damp dungeon. It would kind of get you down, don't you think? You're bleeding, you're beaten, but you know what the Bible says, right? What were they doing? They were singing. They were praising God. They were praying. They were glorifying God. And you know what the Bible tells us? The place shook. I think some of us needs our lives to be shaken a little bit again. We need the power of God to come down. When we choose Him instead of choosing our problems, Paul and Silas said, yeah, I'm in here, but they can't confine me. I'm still with God. He's still here. This same Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 7 and 4, he put it like this, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Incredible, incredible. Number four and my last point about how to get your joy back, remain close to Jesus. That's the real key. Stay close to your best friend. Did your parents ever tell you, you know, I don't really like you hanging out with this guy because you're kind of known by the company you keep. Has anybody heard that? Well, you are known by the company you keep with the Lord. We need to stay close to Him. If you have your Bibles, flip over one more time to John 15. Where'd my glasses go? Here we go. John 15. This is the words of the Lord again. John 15, I'm going to start at verse 10 and just read 10 and 11. Follow with me. It says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is saying, obey my commands. That's what D.L. Moody said, wasn't it? It's through obedience. Jesus said, obey my commands. And he's concerned here because he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, the joy of Jesus in us, and that your joy may be complete. He wants our joy to be complete. Isn't that amazing? Jesus wants our joy to be complete. It is a heavenly gift that he has for us. In conclusion, let me just say this. Joy is more than a feeling. It's more than a frame of mind. Joy is a God-given blessing to the Christian. And Jesus said in our text that once he comes back to life, and he did, that no one can take away our joy. Isn't that a great comfort today? No one can take your joy away. It's from God. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. So if you have unsatisfied expectations, if you have unresolved conflicts, if you have unconfessed sins, we need to remember who God is. He is our Abba Father. He loves us. He's our daddy. And he's rooting for us today. Release your problems. Leave them at the altar or at the altar in your heart. Draw close to Jesus. You know, it's amazing when you study the life of a guy named Paul the Apostle, because he said he learned the secret of contentment, didn't he? This same Paul had what is described in the scripture as a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. There was something physically wrong with Paul. And do you remember what it said? He said that he brought it to the Lord three times for God just to take it away. And what did the Lord say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for our walk. You know, sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. But he is there with us. And we can have joy throughout all of it. You know, my tux in 1978 was the fashion. And thank goodness it was also a fad. But the joy of the Lord never goes out of style. It's always something that we are welcome to. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, Paul the apostle. It's a learned thing, and it comes from obedience. But it can be yours today. Lisa, if you and the song team would like to come forward, play one more song before we end this. You know, have you heard the old saying that our parents get wiser the older we get? Isn't that true? I've seen that myself. Yeah, they got really smart for some reason later on in my life. And that goes for grandparents too. I had some grandparents, they're both gone now, of course, but they loved the Lord with all their heart. And we loved to go to their house, my brother, sister, and myself. We would love to go there because to us, they were always happy. I never saw them without a smile on their face. And they lived on a little street in Cuba called Orchard Street. Do you believe that? To us, they raised a crop of joy. The fruit of joy was so, so evident in their lives. And you know, even though before they left, we were just kids, we didn't really understand all that they went through. The cancer, the aneurysm, the problems that they lived through. But to us, they never wavered in their joy of the Lord. They never did. And I can remember so well. My grandmother, when she would talk about when she was a child, and she can remember her dad, and he went to the bank to pay the taxes on their property. They had a dairy farm at the time. And that was right when the Depression hit. And the money was gone. And with tears streaming down her face, she said, "But we made it. God's always been good to us." That's the joy I'm talking about. No matter what, it just came through. Moody said it was a secret spring. You can be in that spring too, and not just to your ankles. You can wade in with God. And you can understand what it is to have joy no matter what happens in your life. My grandparents knew that. You can know that too. As they play, if you'd like to come forward, and I would love to pray with you, or if you wanna pray at the altars here, and you just wanna say, I wanna do more to be closer to you, Lord. That's what it takes, obedience. If you wanna do that, please come forward and just dedicate yourself to knowing God more.